I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to be talking about Revelation 22. It's been quite an experience traveling verse by verse through the book of Revelation, hasn't it? How many of you started this journey with me about, back September, the very first Sabbath that we were here, and have come along the whole way? Can I see your hands? Well, praise the Lord. How many of you joined somewhere along the way? Okay, well, there's a lot more hands joining along the way. That's a good thing. We're glad you are here. It's been a blessing. Now, before we get into Revelation 22, I thought I'd just mention to you something as to what we are doing next. Someone has asked me, well, what are we going to do now? Finish Revelation. We've come to the end of the Bible. Are we done? No. There's a whole lot more in the Bible that we can still study. In the new location, we'll be starting a new journey in another book in the Bible. I'm not quite sure which one yet. I'm thinking perhaps the book of James, and someone has challenged me and said, well, what about the book of Hebrews? So I'm not quite sure, James or Hebrews, we'll find out, come and find out, but we'll continue our study in God's Word. It won't be a prophetic study, as Revelation was, but it will be a much more practical study as to how we implement these wonderful truths of the gospel in our day-to-day life. So be a part of our study when we start in the new facility. Well, I was supposed to have my computer in front of me this morning, so I wouldn't have to turn and look behind me to see what's on the screen. But, you know, Windows Vista takes a little while getting used to, and it's not working the way it's supposed to work. So I had to move the computer back, and we had to hardwire it into the projector. So excuse me if I turn around from time to time. But we're looking at Revelation chapter 22, and let's begin with our first verse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, John describes the New Jerusalem, and he says, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And then he goes on to describe the outside of the city. He says that the walls are of jasper, and the city is square. The length, the breadth, and the height are all equal, 345 miles in one direction. He says the walls are 210 feet high, and there are 12 gates, three on each side of the city. There are 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. And the city is coming, and it's beautiful, and that's going to be the home of the redeemed. Now in chapter 22, John's attention is directed to things inside the city. And the first thing that John notices is this river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And so we have a river coming forth from God's throne, and as it travels through the New Jerusalem, it gets wider and broader, and eventually provides water, not only for the redeemed, for the city, but eventually for the new earth, as you read over in the book of Isaiah, as this river expands and gets bigger. What does this river of water of life signify? What does it represent? The river of life is a perpetual reminder of God's provisions for his people. Now, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll see a background to this. Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel are on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. There it is, in Rephidim, because there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said unto them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink, And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so here the children of Israel are. They're traveling through the wilderness and they are thirsty. And so they cry to Moses and they complain. And Moses cries unto God. And God says, take the rod, strike the rock, it'll bring forth water. Now the first question we have is, why did God wait until the children of Israel were so thirsty that they began to complain before he provided water from the rock? Because he wanted them to realize that God is the one that supplies their need. And so they finally complained and God said, bring water from a rock. Water from a rock? How often do you hear about water coming from a rock? Rocks are dry, rocks are hard, they don't produce water. But it took faith in the word of God to believe that he would give them water in a desert from a rock. So God allowed the Israelites to suffer from thirst so that they would recognize their need of him and that he's the one that sustains their need. And he directed their attention to a rock so that they would exercise faith in the one who could do that which is impossible. Now there's some lessons right in that experience for us, right? If we go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us what that rock symbolized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. He says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that rock in the wilderness represented Jesus, and Jesus is the one that provided their need. I want you to also note, Paul adds something to the story here in chapter 10, verse 4. He says that the rock is Christ, but he also says the rock followed them. That's the children of Israel. The rock followed them. They would tear up camp, and they'd move to another location, and they'd get to the new location, and they'd turn, and they'd look, and there's the rock flowing forth with water. Wherever they went, the rock went. Jesus was with them. Jesus sustained them. We need not fear what we face in life if our faith is in Jesus. He will be with us. He will sustain us. So the rock represents Christ. What about the water? What does this water represent? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. You have the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, and we're looking in verse 9. John chapter 4, verse 9. Remember the story? Jesus is in Samaria, and he stops by Jacob's well, and the disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water out of the well. And Jesus said to her in verse 7, give me to drink. And the woman was surprised that Jesus had said this. Look at verse 9. This is John 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you know or knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you, what? Living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now, even though the woman didn't fully understand the nature of the water that Jesus was offering to her, she said, Lord, give me this water so I don't have to come draw from the well. She sensed that Jesus had something for her that she longed for, something that would satisfy more than her physical thirst, something that will satisfy her spiritual thirst, her desire for something more, her desire for some power in her life. Well, what else does Jesus say about this living water? John 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. And on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. The water that came from the rock, this living water, this river of life described in Revelation chapter 22, it represents that power, that joy, that peace, that forgiveness that comes from Jesus, the Rock of Ages. He alone can satisfy the deepest longing of the heart. That peace that passes all understanding. Money cannot provide it. Our own efforts cannot provide it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And the invitation is, if anyone thirsts, if you're looking for something more in your life, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus says, if you thirst, come and I will give it to you. And Jesus says, anyone that comes to me, I will in no means cast out. Anyone can drink of this living water that Jesus offers to people. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2 continues. Revelation 22 verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the first thing John notices inside the New Jerusalem is this river flowing from the throne of God, representing God's provision, God's forgiveness, God's life, everything that can satisfy the heart, symbolized in this river that comes, this gift that comes from God. The next thing that John sees is the tree of life. A few things about the tree of life. It's a big tree. It has 12 different types of fruit, a different type of fruit from the same tree, a different fruit every month. Isn't that interesting? It also says there's something special about the leaves. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What does that mean? Does that mean people will get sick in heaven? Well, let's look at this verse a little bit more. First of all, the tree of life. The tree of life is a symbol of the eternal life from God. God is the source of all life. We are first introduced to the tree of life back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember, God made a garden, Garden of Eden. And in the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of the tree of life, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, they were deceived by Satan and they ate of the forbidden tree. And then God removed Adam and Eve from the garden. And the reason God did that, according to Genesis chapter 3, 22 to 24, is God said, lest they reach out and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Sin would have been perpetuated throughout eternity. So the tree of life, as Adam and Eve were to eat of the tree of life, it was to perpetuate that eternal life, that gift of life that God had given them. So we first introduced to the tree of life way back in Genesis, the very second chapter of the Bible. And now, once again, in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we see the tree of life again. This time, mankind is restored and is allowed to eat of the tree of life. In between Genesis 2 and Revelation 22, you have the gospel, the rest of the Bible, telling us God's plan to once again reinstate man into the Garden of Eden so that he can eat of that tree of life. Something else about the tree, it talks about its leaves, is for the healing of the nations. The actual word there can be translated also as service, nurture, or care. It's true, people won't be sick in heaven. But let me ask you, do you think in heaven there will be some healing necessary for the nations? No, the tree of life will be a great gathering place. People will gather under the tree of life. Nations will meet under the tree of life. They will share. There will be healing. There will be restoration that'll be taking place under the leaves of the tree of life. Not that people will have aches and pains in heaven. You could probably eat the leaves, I'm sure. But the healing for the nations, that restoration, bringing back into harmony all the different nations of the earth, taking place there in heaven under the tree of life. Our next verse, verse 3 says, and there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There will be no curse in heaven. Of course, the curse being sin and its consequences. None of that will be in heaven, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in heaven. This, of course, is a symbol that God will continually reign with his people in the New Jerusalem. If you look in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 to 5, we have these wonderful words. John says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that's the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Forever we will be in the presence of God. God's dwelling place will be right with us in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life will be there in the city. The river of life will be in the city. But most of all, God will be in the city. We'll be able to go to the heavenly throne room, and we will be able to talk to God face to face. What an experience, amen? That's what God originally designed in the creation of man, that we would have fellowship with him. Verse 4, reading on, Revelation 22, 4 says, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, nor the light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So then the New Jerusalem, God illuminates the city. There's no need of the sun. Talks about we will see God's face. The ultimate reward of the redeemed is to see the face of God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17, verse 13. Psalm 17, verse 13. The words of David. Psalm 17, verse 13. David writes, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. So David is oppressed by the enemy, and he's crying out to God for deliverance. And he's saying, Lord, do something, arise, cast off my enemy. Verse 14, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, the wicked have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. In other words, the wicked seem to be prosperous here in this earth. Look at verse 15. David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. That's the reward of the righteous. They will see the Lord's face. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Speaking about the resurrection, shall awake in your likeness. In the beginning, God created man in his likeness, the Bible tells us. When the plan of redemption has run its course, man will be recreated once again in God's likeness. Man will be reflecting the character, the image of God. We will have complete and perfect fellowship with our Creator. We will stand and see the face of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In order to see the face of God, we must be pure in heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. The Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3, and everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what is the hope of the redeemed? To see God face to face. And those that have this hope within them, what do? They purify themselves. How? How are we to purify ourselves? By drinking of the river of life. By receiving the gift of the Spirit. By receiving everything that Jesus wishes to give. That's how we are to be purified in order to see God face to face. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, we have Moses asking God to see him. It's an interesting passage of scripture. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 33, looking at verse 20. Exodus 33, verse 20. God says, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Now notice the words here. You shall stand on the rock. It shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So here Moses is asked to see God, and God says, well, you can't see my face. Why? Because of sin. One day we will see the face of God, Revelation 22. But in the meantime, God says to Moses, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Now, who do you think that rock represents? Represents Jesus. How is it that we can see the glory of God? By hiding in Jesus, the rock of ages. He puts us in the cleft of the rock and he says, I will pass by, I'll remove my hand, and then you will see my glory. And of course that happens as God passes by. Moses cries out when he sees God's glory, and it describes the character of God. God is merciful and patient, long-suffering. He sees God's character as it is revealed in God's glory. But for the redeemed, one day they will stand in the very presence of God and they will see his face. It talks about God's name being in their forehead. This is a symbol of ownership and acceptance. The saints reflect the character of God. Now remember in Revelation chapter 7, it describes four angels holding back the four winds of strife. And another angel is seen coming from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cries out to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth and the sea till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now what is that seal? That seal represents God's character in us. God transforms the heart. It represents the fruit of the Spirit manifest in the life of the believer. Here is a group of people in Revelation chapter 22 who are standing in the presence of God. They're reflecting his character. They have his name written upon them. God is saying, they are mine. They represent my character. They love me. They reflect me to the world, to the universe. They are mine, having God's name written upon the foreheads. Verse 5, Revelation 22 and verse 5. It says, there shall be no night there. They need not lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. That no night, the glory of God will continually fill the New Jerusalem with light, according to Revelation 21. It says, God will give them light or will illuminate them. This represents the reestablishment of the relationship broken in Eden. In Eden, man was separated from God because of sin. But in the earth renewed, in heaven, man will be once again reunited with God through Christ, through the gospel, and that light of God will once more shine upon us. They shall reign. No longer will the redeemed be oppressed under the hand of some persecuting power, but they will enjoy freedom and the abundance of kings. They will reign with Christ. Verse 6, Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant these things which must shortly take place. So after showing John all of the glories of the New Jerusalem, then the message comes to him, these things are faithful and true. In other words, you can count on them. This is the home of the redeemed. You can count on them. They're faithful and true. He also says, not only are they faithful and true, but it's through the gift of prophecy that God has revealed these things. Now, it talks about here God working through the prophets of old. The Holy Spirit illuminated John's mind just as he had done for the Old Testament prophets. If you look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we have this chain of command of truth, if you like. God the Father is the fountainhead of all truth. He gives a message. This message comes to us through Jesus. Jesus sends this message by a chosen angel to the apostle John, to the prophet. John writes it down, and we have it in our hands today. So this is a revelation of God. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's God's will. It's God's purpose for us. And John is describing the ultimate reward of the redeemed. Moving on, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, who's speaking over here in verse 7? This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. This reference is to the second coming of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. Jesus is coming quickly. The coming of Christ will be, or the events associated with the coming of Christ will be rapid ones. Once things begin to fall in line, it'll happen quickly. Jesus will come. Blessed, talks about blessed. This is one of the sevenfold blessings of the book of Revelation. Seven is the perfect number. There are seven blessings pronounced upon the righteous in Revelation. The first blessing that we find has to do with reading the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, take a look at it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, verse 3 is the one that we're looking for. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, or the time is near. So the book of Revelation begins with this blessing pronounced upon those who not only hear the words of the book, but keep the things that are written therein. And then at the end of the book, again there is a blessing pronounced upon those who do the things which are written in the book, for the time is at hand. Jesus is coming quickly. Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. The scene that passed before John was so spectacular that his natural response was to worship, and he falls to worship at the angel's feet. The grandeur of the vision must have completely overwhelmed the prophet and made him feel extremely humble, and all he wanted to do was worship. Well, the angel wouldn't accept worship from John. And the angel said, he said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am of thy fellow servants and of thy brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So the angel says that he is of the prophets. They have the testimony of Jesus. John is to worship God. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we are told that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God communicated his will and his purpose through the prophets, through the moving of the Holy Spirit. John had the gift of prophecy and revealed that which he had seen, that which he had heard for our benefit. Verse 10, and he said unto me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal the words of the book. This is opposite to the command given to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, where he was told to seal the prophecy of the book of Daniel, for it was till the time of the end. But Revelation was not to be sealed, because the Revelation, the book of Revelation, covered the entire history of the Christian church, starting with the first generation, all the way down to those living at the time of Christ's second coming. Now in Revelation, the first few chapters, you have a series of sevens. You've got seven churches, you have seven seals, and then you have seven trumpets. These different series of sevens represent the Christian era from the time of the apostles all the way down till the coming of Christ. They highlight different aspects of the Christian era. So when John was writing the book, the message is don't seal the book, because its message is relevant for Christians at every part of their experience. The early Christian church, the church during the Dark Ages, the church of the Reformation, the church on earth just prior to the second coming of Christ, the messages of Revelation have a message for us, and especially us, those living in the very final moments of earth's history. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. This is the great culmination of prophetic time. Now we find ourselves at the close of human probation. When human probation closes for the human race, Jesus says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The door of probation is closed, just like the door on the ark. Those who are on the inside are saved. Those on the outside are lost. After the close of probation, we have the final outpouring of the seven last plagues. This represents a close of this investigative time period. These words are spoken by Jesus at the end of the investigative judgment and the close of human probation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says that we must all stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, 19, and 13, a special heavenly judgment, where it talks about the throne was set in place and God the Father took his seat. Jesus came before him. The books were opened and the judgment began. And then in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, we have the time period of this judgment. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, that time period started in 457 B.C. and ended in 1844. That's where Jesus entered into his final high priestly ministry on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. At the conclusion of the special investigative judgment, Jesus comes. It's also illustrated in the parable in Matthew chapter 22. Now, this is stuff that we've looked at. I'm just briefly reviewing. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told a parable about a certain king that arranged a marriage for his son. And invitations were sent out to those who were invited, but they didn't come. Finally, the king said to his servants, go into the highways and the byways and get as many as you can. And finally, the hall was furnished with guests. Then the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw a man not wearing the wedding garment. And the king said unto him, how is it that you came hither not wearing the wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said, bind him hand and foot and throw him out. Now, of course, what's been described here in Matthew 22 isn't referring to what happens when people get to heaven. Nobody's going to be cast out of heaven because they don't have on the wedding garment. But this is talking about a special investigative judgment that takes place just prior to the coming of Jesus, where Jesus is looking at the profession that a person makes to see if it's really where their heart is. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. We're living in a most solemn hour of earth's history. Soon this high priestly ministry of Jesus will end and Jesus will come. Daniel chapter 12 describes what happens after this investigative judgment period ends. Daniel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Daniel 12 verse 1, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that's Jesus, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So once this work is finished, Jesus stands up and says, he that's holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The door of probation closes for the human race. We have a time of trouble that is worse than any this world has ever seen. It's made worse because of the seven last plagues. But then Jesus comes. And the promise is those whose names are found written in the Lamb's book of life, they will be delivered. We have nothing to fear for the future, amen, lest we forget how God has led us in the past. Amen. We need not fear this time of trouble because Jesus is with us. The Bible promises us that our bread and water will be sure. Amen. And by the way, to go through the time of trouble with Jesus is a lot better to go through the time of trouble without Jesus. Amen. Jesus is soon to come, and he's giving us a warning saying time is near. The door of probation is about to close. Jesus is soon to come. Revelation 22 verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. The reward there is to pay off, to discharge what is due, to recompense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says that each is rewarded according to his deeds, what he has done. John chapter 5 verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, those who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. So every person is rewarded according to what they have done. Those who by faith have trusted in Jesus and asked him for the cleansing of their sins, well, their reward will be given. That's everlasting life. But those who have turned their back upon this gift that God has provided, their reward is eternal death. There's only two choices. Everyone will face the judge, either to receive the reward of eternal life or to receive the sentence of eternal death. There's no middle ground. Verse 13, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Remember Alpha and Omega, it's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the A and the Z. Of course, we use letters of the alphabet to make up words. John 1:1, Jesus is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is a revelation of the character of God. He's God's thoughts made audible. He's the one that begins this work within us. He's the one that'll finish this work. The beginning and the end, all created things owe their existence to Christ. All things find their end in relationship to him. Read also in Colossians chapter 1, 16, verse 17. In Christ, all things consist. He's before all things. He made all things. Jesus is the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. At the end of time, there'll be two groups of people. Those who are following the traditions of man and those who are following the commandments of God. The reason they are keeping God's commandments is not to save themselves, for we cannot do anything to save ourselves. Our salvation is a gift that God gives us. Anyone who is thirsty can drink of the living water, but if we experience that salvation, it'll be manifest in the way that we live our life. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. So at the end of time, there are two groups, those who are being faithful to God, those who are keeping God's commandments, and those who are keeping the traditions of men, those who are following the beast power, those who have received his mark. Two distinct groups. Every person alive at that time will find themselves in one of these two groups. Which group are you going to be in? Which group am I going to be in? Am I drinking of the living water? Am I allowing Jesus to transform my heart and my life? Am I receiving all of the gifts, all of the blessings that God has in store for me? Do I have an earnest desire to please God? Do I have an earnest desire to keep his commandments? If I do, then I will be amongst those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. But if I'm cherishing sin, if I'm looking for excuse to disobey, I will find myself amongst those who end up with the mark of the beast. Whose side will we be on? Well, a good indication as to whose side we'll be on, well, whose side are we on now? If we're on Christ's side now, we will be with him when that time comes. But if we're sitting on the fence, we might find ourselves on the wrong side. Blessed are those who do his commandments. The evidence of love for God is keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and practices a lie. Two groups, those inside the city and those who are outside the city. There is a contrast drawn between those who keep the commandments of God and those who don't. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. This is Jesus. He is the one that is bringing us a message. Revelation 1:1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's message to us. It is a message of love. He does not want us to be deceived by the devil. He does not want us to find ourselves outside the city. And he's revealing revelation, revealing truth to us so that we can make our stand to be with him. Jesus is the bright morning star. This figure is found in Numbers 24:17 and also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. Verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Notice the groups that are calling. First of all, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit draws a person to Christ. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, no man comes except the Father draw him, unless the Holy Spirit draws a person, for it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit creates this desire within us for something more, this longing for peace, this earnest desire for joy. And the world tries to meet this need with things, but the things of the world cannot meet the deepest need of the heart. It can't. Only Jesus can satisfy. The bride, that's the church, says, come. Jesus in Matthew 5 says that you're the light of the world. We ought to draw people to Christ. We ought to point to him as the source that'll provide all of our needs. Jesus can satisfy the deepest longing of the heart. If anyone is thirsty, if you are seeking more in your life, if you are seeking peace or joy, if you are seeking satisfaction, the answer is found in Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come unto me and drink. I will give the living water. Whatever our need is, God will provide that. You know, this truth came to me very strongly this past week. In my devotions, I was reading and studying, and I was looking at Jesus and how much he loves us and how that it is his earnest desire to satisfy every need that we have, especially the spiritual need. And I was studying about in the ministry of Jesus how that he would go to a village and all of the sick people in the village would be brought to him. And he would heal everyone. No one would be turned away that came to Jesus. And when he left that village, everyone that was sick was made whole. And he would go to another place and he would do the same thing. And Jesus would provide physical healing because he wanted to awaken faith in the people so that he could give them spiritual healing. Jesus will never turn us away. Whatever the burden, whatever the trial, whatever the challenge we have, we can give it to Jesus. Whatever we want, Jesus can provide that deep need within our hearts. He cares about us. He's compassionate towards us. He wants to satisfy our heart. Come and drink, he says. I want to read Isaiah 55. I know we're moving along, but let's read this passage because it's so beautiful. Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 1. Turn in your Bibles to that. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations whom you do not know you shall run to, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Anyone who's thirsty, come to Jesus. He will satisfy the deepest longing of the heart. Call upon him while he is near. There will be a time where people will call upon Christ, but it's too late. Just like in the days of Noah, after the door was closed and the rain began to come and the water and the floods began to come and people pounded upon the door and said, "Open up, let us in," but it was too late. Probation had closed. There will be a time when probation will close, but it hasn't closed yet. Now we can call upon the name of the Lord. He will satisfy our hearts. Verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds these to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book." To add to the book, Jesus is warning against deliberate changes in the message of the book. This is also true of the rest of the Bible. Josephus said concerning the Hebrew Old Testament, "For although such long ages have now passed, no one has ventured either to add or to remove or to alter a syllable." Now, of course, Josephus was a Jewish historian who lived the first century after Christ. He lived AD 70, he was alive. And he spoke of the Old Testament and said it hadn't been changed. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls verify the fact that the Hebrew Old Testament had not been changed. And there is a warning given in Revelation not to tamper with God's book, not to tamper with his word, because it's a message of life. It's a message of hope that is to be given. Verse 19, "And if anyone will take away from the words of the prophecy of the book, God shall take away his part of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." The one who changes God's word will lose out on immortality, the entrance to the New Jerusalem, and the blessings and promises of Revelation. Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." John was probably reminded that of the night in the upper room more than a half a century before when he heard Jesus declare, "I will come again." With eager anticipation, John looks forward to the day when in reality, not in vision, he will see the Lord face to face. And John says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a way to close the Bible. The coming of Jesus. He's preparing a place for those that love him. He's coming soon to take us home. Can you imagine traveling up to heaven with Jesus after he comes? There on that cloud with all the angels, entering into the New Jerusalem, this golden city that we've been studying about. And as we enter into the city, Jesus is leading us and he says, there is someone that I want you to meet. Well, we all know who that someone is, don't we? And he leads up to the glorious throne room and he opens wide the door. And there is God the Father seated on his throne. And Jesus ushers us into the presence of his Father. He says, Father, here are the ones that you have given me. And we stand and look into the face of God. And we're home. We're home. Anyone who thirsts, Jesus says, come, let him drink. Whatever the burden, whatever the trial, whatever the hardship, Jesus will bear it with you. He'll give you a peace and a joy that'll satisfy. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's good news, amen? Absolutely. Let's sing hymn number 602. Oh, brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. Hymn 602. Oh, brother, be faithful.
Unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us his own. Oh, brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold and welcome thee into thy rest.